We turn to our text, which is in Hebrews 11, looking at the, Hebrews 12. I've been in 11 so long with you all, I failed to remember I had moved beyond. So we look at the 12th chapter of this book of Hebrews, and although the text is verses 4 through 8, I will read from verse 1 through 8 of Hebrews 12. Again, it is God's holy word. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. I have addressed these verses already on another occasion in your presence, but they seem so poignant, so relevant, so important over the last weeks of my life, and perhaps of yours as well, that I wish to bring them to you again, the verses 4 through 8 of this 12th chapter. Suffering and affliction are part of the life of every Christian. For this reason, the truth of these verses about divine chastisement or divine discipline are of great value and great comfort and consolation for every believer, for all of us. All believers are chastened, are afflicted. Not one exception. So, Christians, you can never enjoy solid comfort. You can never have lasting peace in mind and heart until you begin to believe, understand and believe, therefore, that God is behind all of your afflictions, all of your tribulations and trials. Now, I know this contradicts the natural way of thinking. It cuts across the grain of every human expectation. And many church people, many professing Christians, maybe many real Christians who are ignorant, fail to see. They even would deny that God brings tribulation and affliction into the lives of Christians. But it is so. The psalmist knew it in Psalm 34, which we may sing a piece of later, the Lord willing, when he said, Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Thankful he said that. And you should be thankful as well. He didn't say many of the afflictions of the wicked. He said, Many are the afflictions of the righteous. And it is so. When you and I begin to learn this truth, then you and I will learn to live as we should live as Christians, with comfort and peace and joy. And we will find that we are being spared because we've begun to understand God's ways better. We are being spared needless griefs and pains. We bear enough without increasing them in our ignorance. But without faith, you and I will be tortured in our minds and our hearts. And maybe you have felt some of that torture, that affliction, that suffering, that pain. God does chasten, yes. He even scourges, whips every one of his children. Perhaps then you begin to ask, does God not love his own children? Of course, the very opposite is the case. The Apostle James says in the first chapter, the second verse, my brethren, who is he talking to? His brethren. Count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying, the tempting or the trying of your faith, same word in the Greek, worketh patience or endurance. But let patience or endurance have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. And if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He doesn't chide you and embarrass you. He doesn't upbraid you. And it shall be given him. So if you're confused, if you're troubled, if you're perplexed, if you're increasing your sufferings by your ignorance and failure to understand that God brings chastening into the lives of his children, of believers, of the brethren, then ask God to help. Have you asked? You must. And you will receive understanding. And we realize, and we begin to see the things that are going forward, that God loves those he chastens, because they are his children. What earthly father does not, unless he's perverted, love his children in a holy, pure, and godly way? So it is not a sign that God does not love, but it is a sign that God does love when he afflicts, when he chastens, when he scourges his dear children. In the rare jewel of Christian contentment, precious book I commend to you all, Jeremiah Burroughs says in that book that God's ordinary course is that his people in this world should be in an afflicted condition. He knew it from experience. Perhaps you are learning it from experience. So I would wish, first of all, to say to you once more, true Christians, God's own children are afflicted children, chastened. Tried, tempted. Should I say always? Well, at least I will say often. All who would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but they shall also suffer affliction. Tribulation and persecution is a part of it, but it isn't all of it. And they will suffer trials, temptations and trials. Same Greek word that means both. And we can't get into that elaborately, but don't try to be confused by the fact that temptations are trials. It's just the way it is. They are trying. Temptations try us. We are allured into temptation by the devil, sometimes by our own flesh, by the world, by others. Now, the recipients of the letter from which we are reading, the letter of Hebrews, the recipients of this letter, those who received it, had endured a great conflict of tribulation. Chapter 10. I read it, verse 32. The writer calls them to remember. Listen what he says. But call to remembrance. He's inviting them to remember and calling them to remember what? Their happy days? Well, I'm sure he would be glad for them to remember those. But that's not what he's calling them to remember. The former days in which after ye were illumined, that is, God's Holy Spirit gave them light, saving light, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, a great conflict of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches. They were being reproached and mocked by people, their families, their friends, their business associates, the folks of the community. Partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of those that were so used. So they were fellow companions of those who were treated the same way that they were treated. For ye had compassion of me. Identifies right with them that he himself had had the same thing. You had compassion of me in my bonds, my chains, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. They were robbed of all their possessions, their houses, their property. Knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Can't get into that. But God rewards his children far greater than they deserve, maybe greater than they expect, certainly greater than the world can ever imagine when it chastens and mocks and reproaches and abuses and robs Christians. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, endurance, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul hath no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. God had only one son without sin, but none without suffering. He's already reminded them of that in verses 2 and following, that they are to look unto Jesus, and they are looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Jesus, the Son of God, crucified by the Father, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Had they resisted? Yes, enormous resistance. Suffered greatly. Afflicted? Enormous afflictions. But not yet, like Jesus, unto blood. They had not been killed like the Lord Jesus. Call to suffer, call to be afflicted, but not yet called to seal the testimony of their profession with their own blood. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood. So it was possible that they would suffer even more than they had already suffered, greater, more severe trials that they had not yet had to endure. Those who are Christians, you who are Christians, must stand. And you must stand while you suffer. And you will suffer for Christ as long as you're in this world. Not every day, maybe not every year, but there will be times of great affliction and suffering. And there may even be some before you would leave this world that would suffer even to shedding of your blood. Often in the early days of the church and throughout the centuries, faithfulness to Christ has meant shedding of blood. Did it not mean that for Christ himself? So as Christians, you and I are to strive not against afflictions, not against sufferings, not even against shedding our blood, but we are to strive against sin. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. We are to receive his scourging. We are to receive his chastening. We are to receive our afflictions gladly. But the fourth verse, ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. We have suffered, perhaps some of you greater than I. Probably you have. Some of you may be greater than your neighbors. Maybe some of your neighbors have suffered greater than you. There are many afflictions in this world, and some of the families in the churches seem to be called upon to endure much more than others. We do not know why, but we trust the Lord. But what we should strive against is not our afflictions, but against our sins. You see, we have a great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for your sins. Can you then go on in your sins and live with them lightly and not strive against them? You will never prevail in your own strength, but he prevailed for you and suffered for you in your place. Now, the sin of the believers to which this letter was written, these Hebrew Christians, these Hebrew believers, was that they were struggling against a temptation that the writer suspects will lead them to apostasy. They've not apostatized, not yet, but there is a great, apparently, tendency among those Hebrew Christians to let go of their hold upon Christ, to be released from the moorings that have kept them tied, as it were, safely. The anchor has been broken. They're afraid, at least he's afraid for some of them. The anchor has been broken, and they're going to drift and be out to sea and perish. Now let me ask, because I think you must face this, how would you fare if you were called on to endure a great conflict of affliction? Not just an affliction, a great conflict, a great war, a fight of affliction, even to the shedding of your blood. I trust you will not have to, but you very well may. What will it be in your mind if you should be called upon to endure? You and I must continue to strive to resist sin and to hold out against sin to the very last drop of blood in our bodies if we're called upon to go that far. I don't know where this nation is going, but we could come to that day when Christians would be asked, required, to go with sin or die, lose all their jobs, be cast out of their church buildings. be reviled and reproached beyond anything we've ever even thought of enduring. It might come. I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. I do not know, but I can see signs that make me think it could very well come to the shedding of blood, even to the last ounce in our veins. But we, whatever we do, cannot deny Christ. We cannot deny the gospel. We cannot deny God. We cannot deny the truth of His holy word. No matter what, we must strive against sin. Is it an easy matter? I did not say it is easy, did I? Those believers had begun well among these Hebrews, but now they were in danger. Great danger of going back and giving up. They had grown weary, it seems, and they were fainting in their minds. And the reason for this dangerous predicament lay in the fact that they had forgotten, and we are in danger of forgetting. I'm amazed how often we are told in God's Word not to forget. And why is that? Because we do. So easily, so often, forget. But what does he say? Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son. Son. His own son. He treats them as son. We should have that kind of love and compassion in the church, and I'm sure your pastor feels that for you. We are in the same family. God is our Father, yes. We are His sons and daughters, yes. But we are also in the family, as it were, of the church. My son, says the writer of Hebrews, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. He's actually taking the Old Testament upon his lips, and so it's God who's speaking, but he takes them upon his lips as well to speak to them as to his very family. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him for whom the Lord loveth. He chasteneth, scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, children. For what son is he whom the Lord, what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards, not sons. It is a difficult thing, is it not? But it is a part of living as Christians. We grow weary as they grew weary. And we sometimes must be reminded. And one of the things we must be reminded of is not to forget. They had completely forgotten, it seems, what God says in His Word. And what is that that they had forgotten? That God chastens and disciplines His children whom He loves. It's not a sign He doesn't love you. It is a sign that He does love you. The reason you weary yourselves and faint often, and faint before you've resisted unto blood, is that you have not given attention to what God says in His holy word, the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, and what He says especially maybe in this case about chastening, about afflictions, about discipline, about pain, about sorrows, about all kinds of trials and temptations and tribulations and persecutions. What do we forget? Well, I could say it in many ways. I will say it in the words of Samuel Rutherford. Maybe you know them well. I trust you do. What is it Rutherford said? Grace grows best in winter. Maybe you think it should grow best in summer. God has been good to me beyond compare. And given me friends. And at the dinner table the other night, a family was with me. And as I looked at them, I said, do the trees and the shrubs and the plants that live through the winter, grow in winter? One of the children, he shook his head. Oh, I said, but they do. But they don't grow visibly. You can't see their growth because it's all downward in the roots. But these plants live through the winter and they grow all winter long. And their roots are stronger and deeper and more numerous as they grow all winter. And grace, the grace of God, grows best in winter. And it is often winter in our souls. There's some things we don't do in winter that we do in summer. But we do other things in winter. And God works in winter as well as in summer in our lives spiritually. And Rutherford said in another place, grace withers without adversity. What is he saying? He's saying that there is something in adversity that feeds and nourishes and causes grace to flourish. And without adversity, grace does not flourish. It withers and dries up. We require adversity in our present world and condition as Christians. And who is it that God chastens and afflicts? Those he loves. The aim, the purpose of chastening is to show love. Now, it's not a pleasant way to show it, but it is a necessary way. Is winter pleasant? No. Is adversity pleasant? No. Are they good for us? Yes. They're good for plants, but they're good for us as well. If you shake a plant, often it gets stronger and stronger and stronger. So you must sometime give a plant a bit of a shaking. Maybe you don't think about it. I don't think about it enough. I probably should do more of it. So you prune them, you trim them, you clip them back, and you get more strength in the plant and more fruit at the end in the day of harvest. Now, harvest doesn't come every day. It comes in its season. And if you're looking for fruit in the winter, you're not going to get any. And you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be crushed. You're going to be devastated. You're going to be tortured. Oh, I don't have any fruit. Well, it's winter time. You don't get fruit in the winter. Do you get growth? Oh, you get growth all winter long. Now, you may not see the fruit you long to see. You must persevere through the winter, through the adversity, trusting God and his loving purposes in chastening, in disciplining, in afflicting. You see, our greatest trouble is that we don't really believe. We don't really believe God and his word. We don't believe what God says. We really don't believe it. And because we don't, we forget what he says to us in his word. And it's a sin to forget. God encourages us in his word. And to forget that word about chastening, about affliction, will make you either one of two things, either too hard or too soft. You will either in hardness despise God's chastening, or in softness you will faint under his chastening and discipline, under his afflictions. But you will suffer except you understand what God is doing and why he's doing it. It is God who chastens, and he does it always and only because of his love. So God's encouragement in his word will make you strong, but it will also make you teachable, docile. His word instructing you, if you understand it, will make you strong, but it will make you docile. Our strength and consolation as Christians is found in what God says in the Holy Scriptures. This is not a dead letter. And you who are Christians know that it is a living thing. It is the very Word of God. It is alive, just like your parents' word that comes to you. No. Yes. Is a lively word. So God's word is a living word. He speaks it now. Started reading a book by Sinclair Ferguson on the mouth of God. Getting old, but I still want to learn. Maybe I'll be a little happier in heaven if I learn a little more in this world. I feel like sometimes I don't know much, but I want to know as much as I can learn while I'm in the world. But there are things in this word that come alive when God's Spirit accompanies this word. And we need to pray, and you should have prayed tonight. I hope you did. And I've been praying that He would come with that living word for me and for you as well. But our greatest trouble is we don't really believe it's God's word and true, absolutely true, in all that it says. And therefore, the encouragements that come in that word don't make us strong, and they don't make us teachable. Our strength and consolation, I say, is found in the Scriptures. The Bible's no empty word. The voice of God, the mouth of God Himself, is speaking to us in these Scriptures. So what the Scriptures say, God says. They were written explicitly for our help. And we are told this many places, but I read only one. In the 15th chapter of Romans, and the verses 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So why were the things written in the Bible? For you, for me, for us. Not just for the Romans, but for us, as for all who would read this letter, for all who would read the Scriptures. They are written for us, for our patience, our endurance, and our comfort, our strength. That the strength of those Scriptures, the endurance that is in the Scriptures, might be our hope, our confident expectation. If you ever see the word hope in the Scriptures, give it that definition, confident expectation. It has no less a meaning than that. So God in the Bible says one thing to one class of men and another thing to another class of men. There are only two classes of men in all the world and in all the Scriptures. They're believers and unbelievers. So we are reminded of the exhortation which God speaks to us as His children. And what does God say to His children? To us who are children, who believe by His grace and by His mercy in Christ, we have come, by uniting us with Him, we have come to believe. And His Spirit has come to us and encourages us and gives us insight and understanding. And we understand what the Scriptures say in a way we didn't understand before and couldn't. And none of the world can understand that way today. He tells us what a due consideration of our troubles and afflictions will teach us. They are a divine chastisement by which He's showing us that we indeed are those whom He loves, that we indeed are His children. You are His child whom He loves, and He will therefore will preserve you, and you will therefore persevere all the way to the end. You need the gospel. You need the gospel of God's grace in Christ. And therefore you will need the Holy Spirit, for He only can unite you to Christ. He may do it by the preaching of the word, as He ordinarily does, or the teaching of the word, as He usually does. There may be other ways in which He can do it, but it is the ordinary means that you must depend upon and look to and receive. But you need the gospel. You are not being afflicted by chance. Can I understand it all? No. It's the inscrutable providence of God. It is beyond anything we can comprehend fully, but we can believe it. and we can understand something of it, for it is not anything out of order, out of control, not yours nor mine. God has directed every pain, every affliction, every tribulation, every trial. He revealed it in the scriptures. It is so. That the God who is holy and who is just, who is loving and who is gracious, who is wise and who is good, too good to do anything wrong to you, too wise to do anything foolish to you, he's your Father in heaven. And he is behind all your sufferings, tribulations, persecutions, whatever form they take. It is not fate. It's not chance. It's not an accident. Nothing is an accident in this world. So learn to trace the hand of God in every one of your trials, even as Joseph did in his trials, as Job did, as the psalmists did, as your Lord and Savior did. Even unto death. What did he say? Father, if it be possible, take the cup from me. It was his Father's cup given to him by the Father to drink. And if there had been another way, God would have found it, I'm sure, I know. But there was no other way if sinners were to be saved. And he therefore would drink the cup that his Father gave him. To the dregs, to the bitterest dregs. Some other way, no other way. And so he did suffer, even to death on the cross. And the Father is behind every trial, every affliction. They are the chastening of the Lord. Not the accident of fate or chance. And God does not do this in his wrath to his children. He does it in love. So it's not the blow of an enemy you have felt who hates you and despises you and wants to destroy you. It is the stroke, it is the blow. It is even the scourge at times of a father who loves. Who would spare you if he could. But there must not be another way for us to learn and to grow. Do we chafe? Sometimes we do. Should we chafe? No. Should we embrace the Father? And even the hand that strikes. Yes. God says it is so. Will you believe it as he says it? I read again the sixth verse. That ye may... Excuse me... 12th chapter of Hebrews, the 6th verse. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth, whips every son whom he receiveth. His testimony was that God afflicted him when he was 6 years old and laid him upon a bed of pain for 6 whole years until he was 12. He did not get off of the bed of pain for 6 years. And every human being, every doctor, his own father, gave him up to death. But his mother nursed him and kept him and loved him. And God raised him up after 6 years of pain and agony. All of his joints were so stiff he moved almost like a robot the rest of his life. but he lived and preached the gospel. But after 6 years of being waited on, necessarily, hand and foot, his testimony was, I was a spoiled brat. Unbearable. And so the one who loved me in my suffering loved me in my restored health. And she beat me. And if she had beat me more, I would be a better person today. She had to. It was necessary. And your father must know what you and I need much better than we could ever know. And it is out of love that he does all that he does to the child that he loves and is saved through the blood of his eternal son. I know it seems harsh. I know it seems hard. I know it seems at times unbearable. Maybe you can't take another day. But it is your Father's will that you endure. And he would have you know that anything you receive has gone through him who loves you, who is not angry with you, does not do it in wrath. Displeasure, perhaps, but not wrath. Not to hurt you, not to harm you, but to strengthen you, to teach you, to make you pliable, teachable, docile. God loves and takes care of his children. Do you think he wouldn't? And God loved his son more than he loved him at any other time while he put him on the cross. This was why he came into the world, that he might suffer for the sins of his people. Did he love him less? He loved him as much or more than he ever loved him before. Is that incompatible? Love and suffering? In Christ, it's not. If you want to read on how profoundly it can be treated, read Professor Murray and his collected writings. I cannot begin to get into it. No time for me to do that. But you should, if you have any interest, get into that subject. Oh, take your mind, blow it away. Those whom the Lord will receive, he will take care of. God is going to receive you as his child. He's doing it now, and he's going to do it everlastingly. But can you receive a child who is defiant and willful and spiteful and spits in your face and kicks you and slaps you? And rebels against every word you give that child? You must chasten. You must afflict. You must scourge. Until there is a docility. There is a docileness. But a strength also. I don't think I ever knew a stronger man than that Presbyterian minister who suffered for 6 years on it. Bed of pain and was beaten for another 4 or 5 years by his mother. No, he was strong, but I don't think I knew a more docile man in the world either. A man of great prayer. Not a perfect man, I know, but a good man, a teachable man, prayed like few pray. He consented to invite me to pray with him. And I'm thankful that I did. We learn from one another, do we not, in prayers? So you and I must submit ourselves. You must submit yourself. I must submit myself to the sovereign pleasure of our loving, infinite, really wise Heavenly Father. He is abundant in kindness. Nothing he does but what is kind and good and right. He's not like our earthly fathers who sometimes can lose their temper and chasten us in their wrath. And do it because it pleases them to be angry at times. It can happen even to the best of fathers sometimes because they become so angry, so upset with their wayward children. Oh, it is a worship. Is it a worship? It is a worship. Read chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices. What does a sacrifice do? It dies. You've got to die. I've got to die spiritually to ourselves, to our sins, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service or your rational worship. This is the way we worship best when we suffer. It is an act of divine worship to offer a sacrifice under the Old Testament and under the New. It is our rational, reasonable worship to suffer. Part of living. Always remember that divine love precedes divine chastening and is followed. Divine chastening is followed by divine reception. Once the child is quiet, once the child is docile, once the child becomes submissive, once the child submits to the good will of his father, then he can be embraced and received. And the love can be poured out in another way than discipline, than affliction, than chastening. Your frame of mind will allow you to be received. God's not destroying. He's correcting in order that he might take you to himself and love you and keep you and walk with you. But we can chafe and we can fume. We can fight. But we cannot win. His love is greater than all our rebellion. Do not lose courage. Do not lose the encouragement. Do not lose what God is teaching to you, his child. And do not add to your needless misery, suffering by sinning. Submit, acknowledge your loving Father's goodwill. And lastly, God tells us that in this world, he has no children without crosses. Those who have no crosses are not children of the Father in heaven. They're not his legitimate children. They think they are, many do, who are deceived. Because if God were their father, he would discipline, even times at times painfully discipline and scourge. Know that God is the father of those whom he will chasten and afflict. And the child must endure. Now, God has adopted you as his very child into his very family. And he will never leave you. He will never abandon you. And when you are disciplined of him, he is with you. He has not abandoned you. It's in afflictions that the child of God perceives that God is dealing with him as with a son and not as a bastard. When God adopted you as his very child, he began his discipline. It was not so severe, perhaps, although there was some, perhaps it was painful. But as you grew, and if you didn't submit, if you didn't do what you must do, you received chastening over and over because he was your father and loved you. You were his child, whom he loved. The first verse I ever learned, I may have told you this was in Sunday school that I can remember learning. We love him because he first loved us. Why do we love him? He loved us first. If you love him, it's because he loved you first. Now, the law is thou shalt love. The gospel is God loved. God so loved that he gave. What did he give? The gift of all gifts. His only son. To die. For you, his adopted child. He didn't spare his son. Not even death. For he must die if you are to live and if I am to live. And he will never desert his children, his adopted children. He will love us to the end. He loved them to the end while he lived on the earth, even through death to the other side, and loves us as well. So this should never cause you to be rebellious. And never cause you to give up. The discipline of God. Yes, it afflicts us. It's painful. Difficult to endure. But it should encourage you. And it should strengthen you. And it should make you teachable and submissive to the Father in heaven and his loving care, so that you at last will be received into the everlasting glory. The rod that strikes is held by the hand of a caring, loving Father who corrects you only because he loves you and will not ever let you go. Wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. This chapter goes on to say, oh, get strong in his love. And thank him for every blow and every lash and every pain, for it was necessary. And he knew it. And you at last shall be received into his very arms. Ever. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials, knowing that the trial of your faith worketh patience. Patience, experience. Experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. The love of God. The love of God. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts. By the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Let us pray together, standing. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. May we find it all joy, even now, when we are in temptations and trials. Knowing the end of it is the good purpose, the gracious purpose, the loving purpose, of a heavenly Father who takes care and never leaves, never abandons his own children. May we receive it with thankfulness, even with joy, when we're chastened. And if we cannot at the moment, may we call upon him who is our Father to help us understand, to instruct us, teach us in the night seasons and in the daytime, always teaching us. May your word become an open book to us, not a closed one. And may your purposes come to us with greater measures of understanding, faith, and joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.